It's a little story here. After a long day of shopping, this lady and her child, you know, they after shopping, what do? You got to go to the bank to get more money. So they go to the bank, and the teller asks the child, do you want a sucker? And the child says, yeah. And the mom says, what do you say? Child says, charge it. So question, how are we influencing people? How are we influencing our children? A question I have is, how is Jesus influencing us? And then I would add to that, how is the world influencing us? Are we being more influenced by Jesus? Are we being more influenced by the world? We've been in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. It's the first section of the Sermon on the Mount. We spent 8 weeks talking about the Beatitudes, what we are to be, merciful, pure, meek, be peacemakers. That's the first 12 verses. Now we want to go a little deeper into the Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. And we go from what we're supposed to be to now, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? And this is a text here. You are the salt of the earth. But the salt loses its saltiness. How can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except be thrown out and trampled by men. And Jesus goes on, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives its light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. All right, very simple text here, a text that is very common. A lot of people are very familiar with this text, and I want us to focus on what does Jesus say here? He says, you are salt. You are light. He doesn't say you are like salt. He doesn't say you are like light. You ought to be salt. You could be light. You should be. It's not what he says. You are. Just focus on that for a second. You are salt. You are light. And I want to make the statement here that I believe if we understand the impact of what Jesus is saying right here, it's foundational to everything we understand about Christianity. If we don't get this, everything else that Jesus says just seems to be a list of do's and don'ts. But when we understand this, it radically changes everything. So I'm hoping today as we go through this, we will start to maybe apply it like we've never applied it before, see things that we've never seen before. And so just a couple of thoughts that I have. First of all is to understand when Jesus says you are salt and light, and this is not in your bulletin, I kind of added this late, but the thought is when he says that, he's communicating, I see two things. First thing is you are precious. When Jesus refers to you as salt and light, he's saying you are extremely valuable to him. And to understand that, we really have to take ourselves back to 2,000 years ago, the historical context of what Jesus is saying, because in our world today, we can take both these items for granted. Now, we have salt in our cabinets. We have salt shakers for every occasion. We have various types of salts to cook with. Salt is very common. You run out of salt, you go to your neighbors, you ask for salt, and you never even think about paying it back. It's just there. We take it for granted. We do the same thing with light. We have lights on our keychains. Our kids have lights on their shoes when they run up and, you know, their lights just everywhere. Our cell phones. Everyone who has a cell phone, and that's probably everybody anymore, we have a built-in light. It's the best thing about the phone. You got that light on you all the time, everywhere you go. In our homes, we have light switches. Just how amazing is that? We grew up with it, so we're not amazed. 2,000 years ago, they didn't have that. And we probably, half of us, most of us, all of us, probably walked out of our houses today and left a few lights on. It's daylight. It does no good. You're not there. It does nobody any good. That's how much we take this for granted. But In the world 2,000 years ago, it was considerably different. Salt and light were not taken for granted. salt and light were precious commodities to the world 2,000 years ago. So great, in fact, the Greeks, they thought that salt was divine. They actually had a temple for the salt god, whatever that is. The Romans paid their soldiers with salt. Where the term, not worth your salt. You've heard that before? You're not worth your weight in salt. That's where that comes from. A Roman centurion, he shows up like on Friday for payday. And here's two cans of salt and three pinches. Don't spend it all in one place. The word salary comes from the word salt. That's where salary comes from. It wasn't that, so people got paid with salt. That's how precious it was. That's how valuable it was. And light is a whole other thing. You think about the trouble 2,000 years ago, at nighttime, and you want a little light so you don't stub your feet. Well, what do you got to do? You got to have this little clay pot, and you got to put oil in it. It's got to have a wick, and then you got to have some flint to light it. They don't have matches. They don't have big lighters. They don't have electricity. They don't have any of this stuff. So at nighttime, when the sun went down, most people just stumbled along until the next day. To these people, light was a precious luxury. And if we understand that, then we understand what Jesus is saying here is those who follow him, those who listen to him, those who are abiding him, his disciples, you are precious to me. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what he's communicating. If you encounter someone today who is serious about following Jesus, somebody who is committed to doing the will of Jesus, that person is precious to Jesus. If you are here today and you are committed to Jesus Christ, not just somebody who calls himself a Christian, but somebody who is committed to Jesus Christ, to doing the will of Jesus Christ, to living the life that Jesus is calling you to live, you are salt, you are light, you are precious. I want you to understand that you are precious. So that's the first part to understand. You are precious. Secondly, to understand when Jesus says you are salt and light, he's also saying you have purpose. You have purpose. And I want you to think, what do these things do? What does salt do? What does light do? And salt, I wrote down a few things here. Salt can purify, it flavors, it melts ice, it works quietly, but has power, it heals, it's inexpensive, but very valuable, it's necessary for life, it's universally available, it works in all temperatures. These are just a few things that salt does. What is Jesus saying when he calls it salt? Does he mean all these things? And I'm thinking, what I really think Jesus is getting at here when he says you are salt, I wrote down three things. One is salt is a preservative. You think about beef jerky. They say if beef jerky is you use coarse salt to cure it, and if properly cured, that stuff could last like for thousands of years. I don't know if that's healthy or not, but properly cured, it could last forever. The presence of Christians, people who are living intentionally for God, we act as a preservative for a world that's decaying all around us. And we see that, don't we? We see the world decaying. Do we understand what our effect is on this world? 2 Timothy 3 comes to mind. Evil men and imposters are going from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Going from bad to worse. Think about 100 years ago when Gone with the Wind came out. It had a cuss word in it, and the world was appalled. They were shocked that they had a cuss word in this movie. And here, 100 years later, where are we? All right, and what concerns me about that is, where are we going to be 100 years from now? Where are we going? So we see it. We see it all around us. 50 years ago, I think Dick Clark was considered to be scandalous and rebellious with the music they had on American Bandstand. That's like stuff we play in Sunday school today. Not that we do. But things are bad, and they're going from bad to worse. This is what's happening in our world. And you think about the effect that salt can have in a world like that. I remember in my grandmother's garden, my grandmother had a beautiful garden. And when I was a kid, I used to work in the garden all the time and pulling weeds and all these things. And she had these beautiful brick walks that went from garden to garden. And I remember being out there with a canister of salt, pouring salt between the bricks to kill the weeds. So I learned at a very early age. That's how you kill weeds. You pour salt on them. And salt in high doses, highly concentrated, can be a killing agent. And we are salt. Think about if the church worked together. Imagine the church being unified, concentrated, focused on attacking the evils of this world. The work of Satan. If Christians united and focused on these things, we could stop so many of these evils. One that the church was effective at was ending a slavery. The church stood against slavery, and eventually slavery became outlawed. Imagine if the church unified against abortion. Imagine if the church unified against sex trafficking, against corruption, against all these various evils out there in this world. If the church came together and stood against it, we could make a huge difference. The problem is, okay, there's a lot of problems here. One is the church is not unified. Another problem is the church has lost its saltiness, because we've been more influenced by the world than we've been influenced by Jesus Christ. We have some issues that we're up against. Bob Diffenbaugh, he writes, in communities where only 2% abide in Christ, those who are not committed to Jesus Christ, they feel uncomfortable doing their acts of wickedness. Think about what he just said here. If there's only 2% of the people in Lanesville living for Jesus Christ, the other 98% would feel uncomfortable with their acts of wickedness. They would be convicted. It only takes 2%. If you remove those 2%, people, they wouldn't think twice about what they're doing. But because of the presence of Christians, people do think twice. People have a guilty conscience. People need to have a guilty conscience with some of the things they're doing. People need to be convicted. People need to change their ways. It's the presence of Christians that in many ways makes that happen. So salt, when highly concentrated, could stop sin, at least slow it down, make it go underground. I think that's one of the purposes of the disciples of Jesus Christ, the followers of Jesus Christ, to be the antidote to the sin in this world, to at least slow it down. Another thing salt does, it seasons. Think about how bland this world would be without Christians. Think about how awful French fries would be from McDonald's if they had no salt on them. Okay, just think. Wouldn't it be gross? It'd be just terrible. Imagine the world now without Christians. It would be terrible. It would be terrible. How do we add flavor to this world? And we do it by abiding in Christ. We do it by loving others as Christ has loved us. We have the joy of the Lord. We have peace, the peace that passes understanding in a world that has no peace. We have peace. We have hope when people are hopeless. We have purpose when people have no purpose. And if you took all that away, took all that away from the world, and what would you be left with? What would this world look like if you remove all the Christians? And I don't want to think about that too long. It just sounds horrible. But because of the Christians, you understand that a lot of our hospitals began with Christians, by Christians. A lot of our schools began by Christians. Nursing homes began by Christians. It was Christians who started these organizations, it was Christians who started the YMCA. It was Christians who started the Salvation Army. It was Christians who started the Red Cross. It was Christians who started Alcoholics Anonymous. Prison Fellowship, Chuck Colson's ministry. Boy Scouts, one time was a strong organization, a strong Christian organization. We already talked about the abolition of slavery. William Wilberforce, he did that because of his Christian convictions. Civil rights came about because of Martin Luther King, a preacher. Every Ivy League college, except for Cornell, was began by Christians. Exit Zero here in our area, a ministry to the homeless. ran by Christians. Choices for Women, a ministry here for women, you know, young mothers or expecting mothers. It's an organization ran by Christians to be helpful. All these different organizations, followers of Jesus Christ, are seeking to make a positive impact on some of the greatest issues in our world today. Solidifying families, encouraging faithfulness in marriage, encouraging honesty in business, encouraging mercy and compassion for the homeless, the poor, the weak, encouraging living by the golden rule. You know what the golden rule is? Do unto others as they would as you'd have them do unto you. You realize most of our world doesn't even know the golden rule anymore. No, they're not applying the golden rule. It's Christians who are bringing this to the world because we're trying to be faithful to what God is calling us to do. It's Christians who are seeking harmony between races. It's Christians who are seeking harmony between the rich and the poor. It's Christians who are teaching abstinence when it comes to sex outside of marriage. And to understand the impact of that, because you know we're treated like old fuddy-duddies, like that's so old-fashioned, that's, you know, get with the times, you people. Do you understand that this would cure a lot of poverty? My notes here say if we practice abstinence outside of marriage, there would be a huge key to fighting poverty, abortion, STDs. We would solve so many social issues if we would just do what God has called us to do. If we would listen to God, if we would follow God, this is how we become salt. This is how we become light. Christians are the spice of life because we're living for Jesus Christ, because we're pursuing righteousness, because we're passionate about doing what's right in God's eyes, not what's right in our eyes. So we are preservative. We add season to life, and we create thirst. That's the third thing I have here. Salt creates a thirst. You've heard the old adage before that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. It was Rick Warren who said this. Yes, you can. You can make that horse drink. You put salt in its oats, and he'll drink. That's what we do as Christians. We put salt in their oats. We make people thirsty for Jesus Christ. How we do that? We do that by our actions. We do that by our lifestyles, by abstaining from sin, by being intentional for living for Jesus Christ. Maybe just the fact that you get dressed up and go to church. Somebody takes notice of that. Somebody's going to take notice of that. And they're going to see that you're different. And then they're going to ask you, why are you different? And I know several people here, your testimony is you saw somebody who was different, and you asked them, why are you different? And they told you it's because of Jesus Christ. And then you said, I want Jesus Christ. They made you thirsty. And now it's our opportunity to create that thirst in the world so they would come to Jesus Christ, so they would experience the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ, the mercy of Jesus Christ. As we live for Jesus, doing our good deeds, not so that we are glorified, not so people will praise us, but so that they will glorify God, so they will praise God. That's why we do things. That's how we make the world thirsty for Jesus Christ. As we show mercy, as we practice humility, as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, as we reconcile men to God. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're still blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, you set apart Christ as Lord, and then you always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. You set apart Christ as Lord, and then you get yourself prepared for when they ask you, why are you so hopeful? Why are you different? You're prepared. Because you're doing all these things. It says do this with gentleness and respect. Be gentle, be respectful, and I would tell you, be salt, so they will be convicted, so they will hopefully be repentant, and they will ask you, what is it about you? That's our hope, is that they'll ask us, what is it that makes you different? We hope, we pray, they'll take note that there's something different about us. We hope and pray that by our actions, it will make them hungry and thirsty for the things of God. This is our hope, that the world would thirst for Jesus Christ. This is our purpose, is to make them thirsty for the things of God. So you are salt. You understand you're salt. You are the seasoning of this world. You are the preservative of this world. You are what makes people thirsty for the things of God. That's what your role is. your salt. How are you doing at that? Are you doing a good job? Do you understand what your purpose is? And are you living up to that purpose? And then Jesus goes on and says, you are light. You are light. And you are to let that light shine. And what does Jesus mean when he calls you light? What does that mean? So I wrote down a bunch of things that light does. Light reveals the world to us. Our bodies and our souls crave light. Light sets our biological clock. It triggers our brains to the sensations of color. Light feeds us by supplying energy to plants so they can grow. It feeds us by giving us vitamin D. It makes our bones stronger. It makes our immune system stronger. It inspires us with special effects like rainbows and sunsets. God didn't have to do that, but he did. And he gave us eyes so that we could see it, and then he lights it all up for us. And it's beautiful. Light is a wonderful gift from God. But what does Jesus mean when he says that you are light? And three things I wrote down here. First of all, it means that we are to be guides in a world that's very, very dark. Ray Stedman, he writes, just imagine, for instance, an island full of darkness, populated with people, and there's only one way to escape the island. Only one way. And we know, in our worldview, Jesus is the only way to escape the darkness. There's only one way to escape the island, a narrow bridge over a deep chasm. But the darkness is so great that only a few people ever find their way to the bridge. Everybody on the island has been provided with a little pin light that enables them to dimly illuminate a small space around them, barely enough to avoid the more obvious obstacles in their path. But a certain group of people on this island have been given powerful searchlights that can shine thousands of yards into the darkness. And is given to them not only so they can find the bridge, but also so they can show others the way out. You and I are that spotlight. In a world full of darkness, we have been given this light to find our way out and to help other people find their way out. Chuck Swindoll, he writes, when you live in darkness, you not only have no ray of light, you don't even know where your home is. See, that's the problem. People who are living in darkness, they might find shelter, but they're not in their permanent home. He says that's the way it is for the majority of people in this world. Some folks are born, raised, and die in cultures that have never seen their first light of hope. Imagine that. And he goes on, he says, when the truth of that hit me, I find myself a little impatient with Christians who do nothing but shine lights on themselves. You know, we've taken this light that God has given us, and we bask in the light. We selfishly use the light just for us, and we don't share it with anybody else. He says, Jesus says to shine for the world. Shine your light into the darkness. That's where the need is. Spend less time in your own little well-lit, all-Christian world, and more time there in the darkness. We're needed in the darkness. We are to be a guide in the darkness. And this is what Jesus told Paul in the book of Acts. He says, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. This is Paul writes this, I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That was Paul's purpose, to be a spotlight. That's our purpose as well. And I got a picture of a light of this in the ancient days, you know, 2,000 years ago. This is what it was. This was their light, their flashlight. A little clay pot, a little bowl to hold some oil in it, and you have a wick, and then you have flame, and this is how it's done. Well, what's it hold? It holds oil, but that oil represents the Holy Spirit. You and I cannot light up anything if we're not connected to the Holy Spirit, if we're not in step with the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to be the light that we're supposed to be the light the world so desperately needs. Acts 26, verse 16, now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what must of what you have seen of me and what I will show you, and I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. I'm sending you to them to turn them from darkness to light. That's what he told the disciples. That's his message to you and I as well. He is sending us, we are salt, we are light. He's sending us out to a world of darkness to open their eyes, to bring them out of the darkness, to bring them to Jesus Christ. We are to be a light. Philippians chapter 2 says that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. We are to shine like stars in the universe. We are to be spotlights. Tell you another thing light does. Light exposes. And we've talked about this verse, I think, for the past few weeks. John 3, verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light. They hate the light. See, the light comes on, and they're repulsed by it. They can't stand it because their deeds are evil. Every time I read this verse, it reminds me of the beginning days of our church. 20 years ago, before we had a building, we met over here in the park at the JC's building. And I always like to tell this because I feel like people need to know how bad we had it. Because I want sympathy, okay? That's what it is. So we met in the JC's building, and every Sunday morning, we drove a box van up there, and I think it was like 5:30 or 6 o'clock in the morning we'd get there. We'd open up the box van, and we had to set everything up for church. We rolled out carpet. They didn't have carpet over there, but we brought carpet. We rolled out carpet. We set the chairs on the carpet. We set up the sound system. We set up this pulpit. This is the only thing that survived, this pulpit. Everything else got replaced over the years, but this is still standing. I'm really amazed by that. But I would get there 6 o'clock on a Sunday morning, open the building, and turn on the light. And cockroaches would just run everywhere. And I would never tell anybody about that until after we moved out of that building. But they flee. You turn the light on, and they flee. You and I, we're Christians. We are the light. And when we shine for Christ, sin leaves. Satan flees. They can't stand it. And so the light comes on, and they're either going to hate us or they're going to embrace us because they want the light. But a lot of people will hate us. They hate the light. They don't want their deeds to be exposed. That's what light does. It exposes the sins. And then people have to deal with that. They have to either repent or they're going to persecute you. We talked about that last week. Third thing the light does, it reflects. And you got to understand this. You are not the thing that's emitting the light, okay? You are not the sun. You are the moon. You reflect the light. Jesus is the light. What the sun is, how the sun radiates, Jesus radiates. John 8, verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And you remember in Revelation, it talks, when we get to heaven, we won't need a sun anymore. We won't need a light, a lampstand anymore, because God will be our light. He is the light. We are the moon. We reflect Christ. It's only because we abide in Jesus Christ that we are the light. By being transformed into his image. If you're not abiding in Jesus Christ, then you're not a light. You're just a blind guide. You have to abide in Jesus to reflect that light. It says in Ephesians 5:8, for you were once in darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord, and we are called to live as children of the light. So you see all these, now you see we are precious and we have purpose. You see what salt does, you see what light does. Why do we exist? Let me give you a couple things here to think about. First, we don't exist to imitate the world, to conform to the world. Matthew 5, this is what Jesus says in Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if a salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and be trampled by men. So are you salty or have you lost your saltiness? Have Christians become bland? Don't become like the world. Friedrich Nietzsche famously said, Christians must look a lot more redeemed before I believe in the Redeemer. See, there has to be a difference between the redeemed and the unredeemed. There has to be a difference between the people who've been given the Holy Spirit and the people who haven't been given the Holy Spirit. If there is no difference, there is no salt. There is no light. There's no there's no change. What is it that makes us salty in God's eyes? Is it because we have the Holy Spirit? Is it because we have transformed lives? Is it because we're thirsting for righteousness? Is it because we're abiding in Jesus Christ? I'm thinking a combination of all these things is what makes us effective. But what makes us ineffective? What makes us ineffective is when we become just like the world, when we're living for our flesh instead of by our spirit, when we're not abiding in Christ. If that is happening, we have no value to the Lord. Are we making a difference? Or have we become worthless? I want you to think about that. Are you making a difference? Or have you become worthless? Have you become tolerant of things that you shouldn't be tolerant of? Are you lacking discernment where God is trying to give you discernment? Are you doing what's right in God's eyes? Or are you doing what's right in your eyes? Second thing I want you to see here, we're not to separate from the world. We're not to imitate the world, but we're also not to separate from the world. You see that in Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. I mean, how useless is that? To have this light, to have this wonderful thing called light and not use it where it's dark. Not use it where people need it. Bob Diffenbaugh, he says, don't be a lighted lamp with a cast iron lampshade. What a waste of oil. What a waste of light. And why would we do this? And how do we do this? How is it that we are abiding in Christ and not making an impact in this world, not making a difference in the world? Jesus didn't separate himself from the world he came to rescue. He spoke their language. He observed their customs. He sang their songs. And you and I, if we're going to be authentic in our walk with Christ, we don't isolate ourselves from where we're needed. We go to where we're needed. That's what salt does. That's what light does. So we don't imitate the world. And we don't separate ourselves from the world. What do? We have to infiltrate this world. We have to make contact. Salt isn't going to do anything for beef jerky if it's not rubbed into the beef. You and I have to get rubbed in somehow. If we're going to be as preservative, we've got to make, if we just stay in the can, if we stay in the cabinet, that's useless. It's useless. We've got to somehow make contact. Let me share with you a story of a guy named Peter, who's a graduate from Harvard. This is not Peter who's writing the story. He's talking about Peter. He says, I stopped in at McDonald's in Cambridge, Massachusetts, and noticed Peter was working at the counter. Now, I recognized him from our young adult ministries at church, and I knew he had just graduated from Harvard University with a master's degree. Harvard University, master's degree. He says, I greeted him, and I managed to get him to break for some coffee. He says, what you doing here? And I asked, knowing that the Harvard master degree student, they don't usually aspire to work the counter at McDonald's. Well, explain, I graduated in May, but I went 4 months without finding a job. So I said to myself, I need some income someplace. So this is where I ended up, at least for now. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Must be hard, he replied. But Peter cut me off. He said, no, don't be sorry. God has me here. This place gives me an awesome opportunity to share my faith. I'm on a shift that includes a Buddhist guy from Sri Lanka, a Muslim fellow from Lebanon, a Hindu lady from India, and a fellow Christian from El Salvador. It's awesome. I get to be a global missionary to my coworkers while asking, would you like fries with that? How cool is that? And this was his attitude. I mean, a Harvard graduate. Peter found himself in a setting he never would have chosen as part of his long-term plan. But his mindset of living as a follower of Jesus Christ shaped the way he looked at the circumstances and the people around him. He saw McDonald's as his missions field. And I would ask you, where's your mission field? Where are you being salt? Where are you shining that light? I've got a study here that shows that one out of five non-Christians in North America don't know a single follower of Jesus Christ. One out of five. And the math here, that breaks down to 13 million, over 13 million people who don't have a Christian friend or even an acquaintance as an influence in their life. 13 million people in America don't know a Christian. Goes on here, says 43% of Muslims in America do not personally know a follower of Jesus Christ. 43% of Muslims don't know a follower of Jesus Christ. And you think about that, because we got Muslims coming into our world left and right, and this is what's going on. The church is isolating themselves, separating themselves. Here's the church, you know, because we believe in Jesus, and they're Muslims, and they don't believe like we do. So they stay over there, and we stay over here, and nobody, we never make contact. That's not what God's called us to do. God is calling us to make contact, make a difference, infiltrate, be salt, be light. We can't change the world until we get into the world. We've got to get into this world somehow. And one idea I would give you, if you find somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ, invite them into your home. Invite them out for coffee. Break bread with them. Have food with them. Get to know them. Ask them questions who they are. And be intentional about being salt and being light. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before men so they may see your good deeds. Why? So they can praise you? No, that's not what this is about. You don't do your good deeds so you get the praise. You do your good deeds so they praise your Father in heaven. Let them see your good deeds, and then so they understand why you're doing these good deeds. You're doing them because you love Jesus Christ. And if they see that, if they connect the dots, they're going to start asking you questions. I want to be like you. How can I be like you? How can I know Jesus Christ? And then God will be glorified. God will be glorified. Our purpose is that the world may see so that God will be praised. That's the end goal here. So God will be praised. And a couple of verses I want to give you just to back this up. This is just basic Christianity. Christianity 101. John 15, verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear fruit. If you're bearing fruit, God will be glorified, right? 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Just like Matthew 5, verse 16, just what Jesus said, that's what Peter is saying. Saying the same thing. Live such good lives so they may see your good deeds so that they will glorify God. 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it as with the strength that God provides so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So if you speak, when you speak, do it in such a way that God will be praised. If you serve and when you serve, whatever you do, do it in such a way that God will be praised. This is what salt does. This is what light does. Jesus is calling us salt. He's calling us light. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, that's a whole other issue. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what we do. And so the back page here, just quickly, if I can get through this here, how do you let your light shine? First of all, you've got to see the light, that Jesus is the light. Some of us aren't doing a good job at that. Because as 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The god of this age, it's talking about Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. See, Satan is out there blinding people so they can't see the light of Jesus. Some people can't see the light because Satan has blinded them, because sin has gotten in the way. It's like an eclipse of the sun. So many people can't see. And once they do see, people are either going to hide from that light, or they're going to hate the light, or they're going to embrace the light. Yeah, I just feel like I need to ask right now, everybody in this room, where are you at with that? Are you hiding from the light? Are you hating the light? Are you embracing the light? You've got to embrace the light. You've got to see the light. And then you got to put your faith in the light. Secondly, believe the light. This is what Jesus told them in John 12, verse 35. You are going to have the light just a little longer. Walk while you have the light before the darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light. while you have it. And it was put your trust in Jesus while you have him, while you can, and so that you may become sons of light. We put our trust in the light so that we become children of the light. Jesus says in John 12, verse 46, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Jesus doesn't want you to be in darkness. So you got to see the light, then you got to put your faith in the light, and thirdly, you got to follow that light, because it's easy to say you believe. The real question is, are you following? Are you being obedient? John 8, verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Are you following Jesus? Do you see it? Do you believe in him? Are you following him? If all those three things are happening, then it comes down to this. Then you become a light. You reflect that light. Let your light shine so that people will see your good deeds, so they will praise your Father in heaven. We are the light of Jesus Christ, resulting of by his indwelling presence within us. We are on fire for the Lord. We are to reflect the Lord. It says in Ephesians 5, verse 8, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. And I would tell you, live as children, be salt. Be salt, be light. Understand your identity. You are precious. And understand your responsibility. You have a purpose. Be salt. Make this world a little bit more pleasant. And be light. Make sure people see Jesus, because he's the only way out. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through him. So we need to make sure everybody sees him. That's how we live our lives. We are salt. We are light. And if you're not salt, if you're not light, I would invite you to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior right now and become what Jesus is calling you to be. You will be precious, and you will have purpose. Two great gifts from our Father in heaven that I hope everyone in this room has.